So we don't have just one specific text that we're going to be looking at tonight, but we have several that we are going to be going through. So I wanted to just go ahead and get on into it. I love it. So the word Emmanuel actually comes from two smaller Hebrew words that are put together. One is with us, and the other is El, as in God. So God with us. And so often when we think of the name Emmanuel, if I were to just say to you, Emmanuel, what do you think of? You think of Jesus, right? And you are 100% correct. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But tonight, what I wanted to talk with you about just for a few minutes is about how Scripture has shown us from page number one that God has always been with us, and His intention is to always be with us. And so some of you who are in my Bible studies are already a little scared because you're thinking, oh my goodness, she's going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Hope you wore your stretchy pants. No, I do just kind of want to do a flyover. But what we do know is that the name Emmanuel is wrapped up in the name of Jesus, of Him, God leaving heaven to come to earth. But we do see it in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is a Hebrew phrase that means God created absolutely everything. Everything. There is nothing that God did not create. He created it all. We know just a few more verses after that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God is talking with the rest of the Godhead, and He says, "Let us make man in our own image." And you know, we could spend a lot of time unpacking what that means, but for this message, what we want to see is that it means community. That God created us for community. He Himself exists in community with the Trinity. And so we are created for community as well. And we see that He created us. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. So we know that God created all things, and we know that He created humanity, but have you ever stopped and considered how God created? Okay, so when He created all of the things, do you remember how He created them? He said, "Let there be," fill in the blank, "let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be the earth separated from the sky," and guess what happened? The earth was separated from the sky. When He created animals, He simply said it, and it happened. When we turn to, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 1:30, he talks about all of creation, how He gave all of creation the breath of life. He just said, "Have the breath of life," and they had the breath of life. What we see in Genesis 2 is Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, he steps back and he gives us a little bit more detail about how humanity was made. And do you remember how man was made? Dirt of the ground, right? Y'all, He literally scooped up and formed man into a human. And do you remember what Genesis 2:6 says? It says that God, talking in the creation of mankind, in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground," and then it says that He breathed His breath into the nostrils of man. He gave humanity His very own breath. Now, I am a mom of four boys. Yes. Now, with that comes all of the sights and sounds and smells. And we do not need to elaborate on that. But needless to say, when is the last time you brushed your teeth? Comes out of my mouth periodically. But that's normally when one of my children is very, very close to my face. And I say that to say, when you think and consider how God created mankind, He scooped up that dirt and He formed him. He fashioned him in His own image. And when God gave him the breath of life, I want to imagine how close He was to Adam's face, to give him his very breath. They were face to face. And so when God created humanity, he created us face to face to live face to face with him. We were never supposed to be separated from him. We were supposed to have this incredible, beautiful, unbroken relationship. When you go back and you read Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we see this this wholeness of creation and how beautiful it was, and how Adam and Eve were created to steward, to care for the garden. They were made in God's image because we image God in ways that nothing else in creation images God. But well, and we even see a hint in Genesis 3. Now, we know that in Genesis 3, it all goes sideways, right? But I want to show you this beautiful verse in Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens. The serpent comes to the garden, and he questions Eve and causes her to doubt what God had said. And Adam is standing right there beside her, and he succumbs to the same temptation. They choose to rebel. And even after that rebellion happens, I want to point out to you in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I don't know if you remember the story or not, but they have sinned. They know things are no longer the same because they now realize that they are naked, that they have to hide. We see that in verse 7. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And I love that verse, right, tucked right in the middle of all that hopelessness, because it is a reminder that God came to them. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I like to imagine, and I don't think it would be wrong, but I have to, in my mind, I consider God came to the garden to spend the cool of the evening with them just to see how their day went. I mean, isn't that a great thought? Like, the God of the universe who has created them, and he knows every single thing that they do. He doesn't even have to be with them, and he knows, but yet he came in the cool of the evening. And at that point, they were already hiding, so it's as though they expected him to come. Like, maybe it was something that was normal that he would come. And so I like to imagine that he came every evening just to say, "Hey, how was your day? What'd you do today?" Because he longed for that community. Not because he needed it, but because he wanted it with Adam and Eve. And you know the rest of the story in Genesis chapter 3. We know that what happened that day changed everything. That Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to rebel against the one thing that God had told them not to do. To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to do that. And because of that, they were separated from God. And not only are they separated from God, but we are separated from God as well because of that. But again, hope in that moment. I know Pastor Bobby preached from Genesis 3 this morning, but do you remember that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium? You know, I've got to give you some big words this evening. Genesis 3:15, right in the middle of what we typically call the curse, we see that God gives us this picture of hope. Because he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity." Some translations may say strife. "I will put strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So even in that promise, we'll talk a little bit more about it in just a second, but even in that promise, there is this hope that God has just delivered to them. Even as he is removing them from the garden, if you remember the story, he takes them to the edge, to the east side of Eden, and he has to physically remove them, force them from the garden, because Adam and Eve know exactly what they are losing as they leave the garden. And they have to put that angel, that cherubim with that flaming sword to protect the entrance to it, because he knew that they would want to come back in. But even in that moment, they have this promise of hope. That there is going to be one who comes, the seed of the woman, who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that serpent is going to nip. He's going to bruise the heel of that offspring. But there is certain defeat that is coming. And even in that moment when Adam and Eve are forced out of the garden, they don't know what the rescue plan is. They have a shadow of it. They have a picture of it. And as I was writing this lesson, the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 kept coming to mind. Do you know that verse, that memory verse? Where it says, now faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So even in that moment as Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, there is still this glimmer of hope. And when I say hope, I want us not to think of, oh gosh, I hope it snows tomorrow. Like, I hope we don't have school tomorrow. Or, you know, I hope this happens. It is this confident, biblical hope is different from what the world has tried to sell us on hope. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. And so in Genesis 3:15, when he promises that rescuer, they could rest assured that it was going to absolutely happen. And you know, we can go through the rest of the Old Testament. We won't, don't panic. But we could, and we can see time after time how God intended to be with his people. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they had this tabernacle, this tent, this portable sanctuary that they would set up for the worship of God, we see that in the instructions that in Exodus 25, it says that the tabernacle was going to be a sanctuary for God to dwell in their midst. Why? Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. We see even as the tabernacle was dedicated, God said to Israel that I will meet with you in that tabernacle. I will speak with you there. I will dwell among the people and I will be their God. Even over in 1 Kings, when that temple was built, the permanent structure, we see that God's glory came into the temple, and God's glory is his very presence. Because again, God wants to be with his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see all through the Old Testament this picture of redemption, this rescuer, this promised rescuer, this hope that we have. The animal sacrifices all pointed towards Christ. It was a shadow of the things that are to come. Colossians 2:17 says that these sacrifices are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I want to read that to you again. It says, these are a shadow of the things to come. We know what shadows are, right? You know what a shadow is. But the substance belongs to Christ. I have had just enough Greek in seminary to be dangerous. And so I looked up that word substance because I thought, well, that it's kind of clunky in English. And so I went back and I looked up the word substance. And the word substance literally means the object that casts the shadow. Okay, so all the things that happened in the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices, all the blood that was poured out on those altars to make atonement for sin, they were all a shadow of the actual Savior. It was the shadow on the altar. And I read that and I thought that is this beautiful picture of what is to come. All these things in the Old Testament is a shadow made by Jesus himself. And so Galatians 4:4 tells us that in the fullness of time, Christ came because God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He sent Jesus when the time was right. Jesus didn't come too early. Jesus didn't come too late. He came at the appointed time. The rescuer, the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, came. I love the picture in Philippians chapter 2. I was able to teach our middle schoolers this a couple of weeks ago. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not take equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emmanuel, God with us. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So when the rescuer came, you know, at this time of year, so often we think of Jesus as being that teeny tiny baby, right? That's what we think of Jesus at Christmas. But what I want us to remember is that he is God. And he left heaven. He left sitting on a throne beside his Father and put aside who he is in that divinity. He was never less than God, but he set aside and put on flesh to come to earth. I was listening, I can't remember the song now, but it was talking about how Jesus had the heart of God, that teeny tiny baby inside of him beat God's very own heart. And so he left the glory and the privilege of heaven to come to earth. And he came to earth to die for us. He came to earth so that he might be Emmanuel with us, to rescue us from our brokenness, from our lostness, from all the things that have gone wrong. He came to restore to us that beautifulness, that beauty of that relationship. And so Christmas, we often celebrate Jesus coming, being born, but I want us to walk through Jesus' life. Just know that he was born of a virgin, which meant he was born sinless. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that even as he grew into adulthood, he was tempted exactly as we are, but he was without sin. So that means at the end of Jesus' life, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. He is the only one that could give his life for our life. And that's one of the things as I was praying through this lesson and in praying through this message tonight, that God kept telling me that it is Emmanuel that we celebrate at Christmas, that it is God with us, that it is God leaving heaven, Jesus coming to earth, but he didn't stay a baby. And his purpose wasn't just to come to be squishy and to love on. He came to die for us. And he came and died for us so that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back out of whatever has entrapped us in slavery. Is the whole reason why Jesus came. Because even the story, as we went back to Genesis, all of that is a story of redemption. We see he created us for a relationship, but sin entered the world. We call it the fall, and that relationship was broken. We see through the Old Testament how we have that promise, that hope of a redeemer, and we see how God's people are in and out. They're tugged into a relationship with him, and then they get comfortable, and then they walk away from him, and they come back to him, and there's this cycle all while they are waiting for Christ to come, that promised Messiah. And then when we come into the New Testament, we see that he is born as a baby and how he is perfect. He is sinless, and how he lived a sinless life. And then he died a sinner's death. We see that he was crucified. This sinless one took on every sin that I have ever sinned, every sin that you have ever sinned, and he gave his life so that we would be redeemed. He gave his life so that we would be bought back. That's what redemption is. Redemption is when you buy a slave with the purpose of setting them free. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he died to set us free. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, okay, in whom we have redemption. And so tonight, as we think through this, I'm going to have a small time of invitation. And so the very first thing I want to throw out there is that if you do not know Jesus, if you can't say, I know Emmanuel because he is with me, you are here tonight because of that. You are here tonight because Jesus wants to save you. He was born as a baby. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died our death on the cross so that you might have a relationship with God. So if you don't know him tonight, rest assured you are here tonight, because tonight is the night you are to be saved. He has called you here and he has brought you here. Okay, let me just throw that out there. The second thing I want to say is many of us in this room do know Jesus. We do know Jesus. We would say that he has redeemed me. He has bought me back from the slave market. He has set me free from the things that held me in bondage. But you know what? Life's not easy, is it? Okay, my life is not easy. My life is not easy. And I think sometimes we look at the story of redemption in Scripture and we think, oh, that's great. That's the story of redemption. That's the story of Scripture. If you've ever been in one of my Bible studies, what's the very first thing I say? The Bible is not about you. It's about God, right? But what I want to say to you is that the story of redemption and our stories intersect. Because if Jesus did come to be God with us, that he did come to redeem us, it's this theological phrase that we call already but not yet. Like, we are already redeemed. We are redeemed. We are bought back from the slave market. But we are not yet what God has called us to be and what we are going to be. And so we can say that redemption is a one-time thing, but every day we are continually being redeemed. We call it our sanctification. You know, and sanctification's not always fun. At least mine's not. It involves a lot of spiritual sandpaper, and it involves a lot of chopping things off. And it involves a lot of pain and suffering and frustration and all of the things. But what we see when I was writing this, I kept thinking about a tapestry. Have you all ever seen a tapestry? Way back, it feels like a bazillion years ago, I used to cross stitch. Y'all cross stitch, right? I'm happy to be your mamaw. I used to cross stitch, right? But here's the thing about cross-stitching. I would have told you I was pretty good at it, you know, but have you ever looked at the back of a piece of cross-stitch? Y'all, I would cross-stitch until there would be, like, no thread left, and I couldn't tie a knot. So do you know what I'd do? Scotch tape that sucker down. It worked, because I would sew over it. Or I would be sewing, and I thought I had a big long string, and all of a sudden it was super short. And you know why? Because there was a knot on the back. I just left it, whatever. Because that's what our stories are like. God has written from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way until the day that he calls us to be home with him forever and ever. He has created this beautiful tapestry of redemption. He has created us for a relationship with him. But because of sin, life is hard. And in his tapestry, my story is woven in, and your story is woven in. But just like a tapestry, when you flip that over, y'all, sometimes it just looks like a hot mess, right? There's knots and long strings and scotch tape holding the thread down. Like, it's just all pieced together. You know, we know that our future, if you know Jesus, you know your future is secure. When you think about your story from the beginning to end, you know that it is gorgeous, that God is working all things together. But when you get to the very granular things of life, when we start thinking about things that have happened to us in the past, we have scars. We have scars of things that have hurt us. And there are tender spots in our hearts. You know, we think about today, and y'all, today is hard. I was talking to two sweet friends as we were lined up for food, just listening to the struggles that they are enduring. Just what are we going to do tomorrow? What's tomorrow going to look like? And we know that all of that is woven into the tapestry of what God is doing. We are part of something bigger than us. And it's hard to remember that. You know, a second ago I shared Genesis 3:15 with you about how God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. And it says that Satan is going to bruise the head of the woman's offspring, but the woman's offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, normally I would say, okay, where's my medical people in here? And no one ever wants to raise their hand. I don't know if they think I'm going to like ask for a checkup or what. But if I were, so I'll just say this, which is more severe, a head wound or just a hurt ankle? A head wound, right? Absolutely. And so that's the hope that we see in there. Listen, I grew up in Carnes, like Carnes, like back when it was just farmland on Emory Road and not subdivisions every 10 feet. And more than that, my mom grew up in Carnes and my grandparents grew up in Carnes. And so I spent a lot of time with my grandmother growing up. And there was, I swear, there wasn't a thing in this world this woman was scared of, ever. And I remember growing up, she would keep, and you know, some of y'all have heard me tell this story before, she would keep a hoe at the corner of the porch because we lived and still live just kind of up the hill from a creek. And so in the summertime, the black snakes would come up from the back. Now, I love that because I always know who's country and who's not. Because those, you city girls out there go, ew. Us country girls go, okay. And so my grandma, whenever a black snake would come up, because her idea was the only kind of good snake was a dead snake. And so when the black snakes would come up in the summertime, she'd take that hoe and she'd chop its head off. Okay? Now, again, I know who the country girls are. City girls just went, ugh. Country girls are good. But here's my question, country girls. What happened when she chopped the head off that snake? That body just kept on going. So here's what I want to say to you about Genesis 3:15 is we have the promise that Jesus Christ has already defeated the evil one. He did that on the cross. When he died and rose 3 days later, he crushed the head of the serpent. But guess what the serpent's body is still doing? Flailing around. And he's trying to take us out as much as he can. Okay, and so life is not easy. Some of it is the evil one coming for us. Some of it's God's way of sanctifying us. All that to say, what I say to you is this. Your story is bigger than what you're experiencing right this second. Right this second, it's bigger than that. God has created you for a relationship with him, and he longs for you to know him. And he's told us exactly how to know him in his word. He's given us an amazing church body to be a part of, to grow with other people in our knowledge of him. But I know that life is so hard, but I want you to think back in scripture of all the times that God has shown up. He showed up for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca. We see how he worked through Rahab and how she helped the spies. And we can see how even with Tamar and Ruth, remember how hopeless Ruth was and how God sent a kinsman redeemer to save her and to preserve that line so that Jesus could even be born. We see this, but I also want to remind you that you are part of that story too. Because without the hard things, how can we grow? Think about the story of Daniel. What would Daniel be without the lion's den? What would Daniel be without the lion's den? What would Peter, who would Peter have been without denying Jesus? Because through denying Jesus, and then being reconciled back to him, we see how he helped get the early church started through the power of the Spirit. And so we can't ignore or begrudge the hard things, because those are the things that God is using to shape us and to mold us into more, into women who look just like him. And so the first invitation that I had said is that if you do not know him as Savior, tonight's the night. My second invitation is for those of us who do know him. For those of us who do know him. And maybe you have come to a season where you realize that you have moved away from God. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't always happen quickly. You know, I don't think many of us set out to say, okay, God, I'm done with you. Most of us don't. But what does happen is we get busy and we start skipping our quiet time. Or we get frustrated about something, and we, just like we might do to our husband or our children, we give God the silent treatment. Well, if you're going to do that, then I'm just not going to talk to you. I mean, y'all, we do. Don't act like you don't. We do. And then gradually, after time goes by, we realize how far we've moved away from the Lord and how much we miss him. How much we miss him. So the second invitation that I want to throw out there tonight is, now is the time for you to come back to him, because he's not moved. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. And if you are a Christ follower, he's not only with you, but he's in you, waiting for you to call on his name, waiting for you to confess, waiting for you to repent and turn back to him. And then the third thing, because we're going to have a little time of prayer in a minute. Maybe you're walking with the Lord. Maybe things are good. But maybe you're just struggling with what God has given you in this moment. Maybe you have a son who's come home because he's gotten kicked out of where he was living, like some of my sweet friends, and you don't know what you're supposed to do with that. Maybe you or your spouse have been given a medical diagnosis and you don't know what's next. Maybe you're caring for elderly parents. That's a whole nother thing we don't ever talk about, is it? We don't talk about what it's like when you go from being the daughter suddenly being the mom of your mom. It's not easy. It's not easy. And so that's the third thing I want to invite you tonight. If you are struggling with where the Lord has given you, what he has given you this moment, and where he has you, I want you to take a few minutes tonight to either pray with someone or just even in your heart. And just tell him. He knows. He knows, just like when he came to the garden in the cool of the evening and he asked and said, where are you? He knew. He knew they were over there hiding behind that blueberry bush. He knew exactly where they were. But he wanted them to choose him. So even though Emmanuel, God is with us, he wants us to choose him. And so tonight, that's the opportunities that we have. Seth is going to play just a little bit of music. And what we are going to do is three things. One, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, tonight is the night. Just point blank. If you're wondering, is tonight tonight? Yes, tonight is the night for you to come to Jesus. The second is, if you have slowly or even quickly wandered away, tonight is the night to come back. Or if you just need somebody to pray with you, to say, I can't carry this anymore, I've got to give it to the Lord and leave it with him, that's the third thing tonight. So we're going to take some just quiet time to pray. And then I'm going to close this out with a prayer. But after I am done praying, you're dismissed. You'll be free to go. But I'm going to have some of my dearest friends in the world that I would trust with anything I have up front, just kind of hanging out. And I would love to introduce you to one of them, because they want to either lead you to Christ or pray with you tonight. Okay, so just know that. I'm not going to make a big deal. I'm not going to have you stand up, come forward, all that stuff. But don't leave tonight until you've either prayed with someone or you have done business with the Lord. So Seth, if you'll give us just a few minutes, couple minutes. So if everybody will close your eyes. No matter which one of those categories you fall into, tonight is the night. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for sending your Son from heaven to die in our place that we might spend eternity with you. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, may we be reminded that each of our days were written in your book before one ever came to be, that you are weaving our lives into your beautiful tapestry of redemption. God, we thank you for the days between now and eternity where you walk beside us and you dwell within us. Lord, help us not to lose heart, and would you fix our gaze on you. And Lord, we offer as a closing this simple chorus to you tonight. For you alone are worthy. Sing with me. For you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, Christ the Lord. We'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the glory, Christ the Lord. Jesus, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.